Harry Truman was absolutely confident that Mount St. Helens would not erupt and harm him. Why? Well, he'd lived there all his life, and it had never happened before. He probably thought to himself, as many people do, I'll take my chances, and if it starts to blow, I'll get out then. How must he have felt when half the mountain blew away in his direction? It was all over in a few seconds. The warning was right. It was just a pity that someone hadn't been more forceful in urging him to get out. He might not have appreciated the blunt talk, but he would have survived. You know, God can be blunt, really blunt. Why? Because he loves us. Today we want to explore in more detail what is possibly the most forceful, blunt, passionate warning that God has ever given to the children on this planet. It is tailor-made especially for our generation. God is love. Therefore, he passionately warns us before judgment. Come and listen to what God has to say. Your survival will depend upon it. John Noel, yes. Does God always warn before judgment takes place?
Well, Jeff, when we look in the Bible, we see that's a reality. For example, we take, for example, the flood. God had Noah for 120 years preaching to the people. We see, for example, another one, Sodom and Gomorrah. There was Lot there and Abraham to warn the people. God always come with that merciful call to repentance. God is not in the business of kicking people out of heaven.
No.
He wants everybody to step in to be saved.
Isn't that the love of any parent too?
Mm-hmm.
Like warning, in essence, is to avoid disaster. Mm. Like, I've got three little kids and, you know, boy, if they're standing anywhere near a stove, for example,
exactly.
You know, you warn them, don't touch.
Mm, definitely.
You know, sometimes they test that a bit and what happens, they get burnt and they soon learn, oh, hang on,
mm-hmm.
Mum loves me, she doesn't want me to get hurt.
That's
and I think
right.
It's the same
sometimes
when God gives us a warning.
Sometimes you have to scream. If you have to scream, you scream.
Yeah.
But you want to save them.
It's really significant that the Bible gives a one true sign before Christ comes again. It is, again, the gospel to go to all the world. It's about people. And can I read that, Jeff? It's in Matthew 24 and verse 14. There's a lot of people talk about all these different signs that lead up to Christ's return, and this chapter's got a lot of them. But the one true sign that really shows us what God is like is that he wants the good news, the message of salvation, to go to the world. And it says in Matthew 24 and verse 14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations, and then the end will come. Mm. God's real agenda is not disasters. His real agenda is not all this terrible stuff. His agenda is to get people ready.
Mm.
And that shows us what he's like. This warning is based on love.
I remember when I first began to study the Bible, I think the greatest discovery that I made was that God was for me, not against me.
Amen.
You know, and I think that God is in the business of getting people into heaven.
That's right.
Not keeping them out. And I think once we understand that, it sort of changes our thinking
that's
about
right.
God.
Yeah. Exactly.
And I think when you look at the essence of that too, I mean, we use words like salvation and justification and, you know, for people who haven't read a lot about the Bible, really to break that down, the gospel to all the world, the gospel is the good news. You know, the good news is there is going to be a day where there'll be no more sickness, crying or pain. Mm-hmm. And that's what God's plan is for us, mm-hmm. you know, in the end. So the gospel going to all the world as one of the last signs is just awesome,
yeah,
Justin,
yes.
Isn't it?
Danielle, the book of Revelation does contain a warning, doesn't it?
It does. Three, in fact.
Can you tell us a little bit about it?
Yeah, sure. Mm-hmm. In Revelation chapter 14, in fact, we read about a warning that God gives through angels, and there are actually three of them. So let me just share the first one with you in verse 6 and 7. It says, then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to all those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. And I think the thing that stands out for me in that one is the fact that he says to every nation, tribe, tongue and people, he's warning his people. He's saying, you know, give glory to me. Something's going to happen that I want to save you from because I love you.
Connects, eh? You can see it's exactly what you just read.
It is.
Jesus said it and John just repeats it but amplifies it, eh?
Yeah, and these warnings, you've just read the first one, that they sort of get more serious as you go, but God starts with this beautiful picture where he's got a warning going to all the world, but that warning is absolutely about people. And people getting ready to every kindred, nation, tongue and people to take this gospel. Exactly. And that to me, that's the God that I love. He's there to get people ready. And it's a message of restoration. And the number one thing that he wants to restore is me. He wants to restore people. He wants his image to be placed in people.
And that none will be lost, like he's saying to every person, every tongue, nation, people. And he says in a loud voice,
that's powerful.
This is something he wants us to hear. And he's saying, hey, listen up.
Yeah. So obviously this warning is not going to be done in a backyard because it's got to go to every nation, kindred, tongue. In other words, it's a worldwide message.
Yes. Yeah.
So it's a big thing. Justin, could I ask you something here? One of the questions that sometimes people ask is why, and this puts them off from the study of the book of Revelation, by the way, is why are all these symbols in the book of Revelation? For example, angels. Why would the message be given under these three messages under the symbol of three angels?
It's a really good question. And the book of Revelation is laced with them, as you know, Jeff, and as they've heard in other studies. But God is showing something to the church. And he wants the church to understand this so the church can share it with the world. The enemies of God's purpose, and the context that this is given in, that verse 7, he's restoring truth. There's a battle going on. There's a great controversy between good and evil. And so God has cloaked his game plan. So the enemy is not really aware of what his plan is. But God's people who have the Bible, they can unlock these symbols. And the symbols are all there to be understood. He's not doing it because, he's trying to get us to fail English or something. He's put these symbols there so we can unlock it with the scriptures. But people that don't have the scriptures, they don't bother with the Bible, it will be a mystery to them. And so, again, it shows us there's a battle. It shows us that it's not just all about God. There's actually evil that's involved and there's a war. And I think that's the main reason that he'd choose these symbols.
I think, too, pictures are something that we resonate well with as human beings. And so to give pictures with meaning helps us also to remember what things are about.
It's like succinct, isn't it?
Yeah, very much. I mean, the very word angel translates as messenger.
Yes.
Yes, under the figure. John Noel, there's another point here that I think is very interesting, and that is the first point of this message, after going to every nation, kindred, tongue and people, is saying the hour of God's judgment has come. Now, I want to be honest with you. When you first hear about judgment, it sort of puts the fear of God in you.
I know. What's this
judgment? Well, why is the judgment part of the gospel?
Before I deal with that, notice carefully, we don't want to miss that part. What is the first angel's message all about? Saying with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment has come. I believe that first angel's message is an invitation to all the world to turn to God. That's why we exist in the first place. Mm. We were created to give glory to God. Even right now I exist because of him. Apparently because of this villain, Satan, people have lost sight of this beautiful, loving God. And this invitation is all about to turn to him, to glorify him, to be what we're supposed to be in his light. And then, like you're saying, for the hour of his judgment has come.
I've often felt, you know, when it comes to judgment, if you knew that you had been cleared and that you knew you're innocent, and all you needed to do is to go to court and therefore it would all come out in the open so that everybody would be clear that you were innocent, the quicker I got into court, the happier it would be. Yeah. That's why in the Bible, judgment is always good news. Because finally, in this great battle, in this cosmic battle, good is going to finally triumph. And the quicker it can come to judgment, the better it'll be.
Yes.
That's why it's such good news.
Yeah. justice is done.
Yes.
I think, too, it's significant the context of which this first angels will be given. If you wonder what will the world be like when this final message goes out, people won't fear God. People won't be giving glory to him. And the rest of that verse there in verse 7, it says, and worship him who made the heavens, the earth, the seas, and the springs of water. The book of Revelation never directly quotes the Old Testament, even though it's filled with Old Testament. Those words, if you cross-reference them, take you straight to the Ten Commandments, take you straight to Exodus 20, verse 8 to 11, the fourth commandment, the very thing in the world today that has been neglected. And so that gives us a context. Not only is God restoring people, he's restoring truth. That's the truth that we are to love and fear God and reverence him.
And the fourth commandment, what is it? Just tell us.
The fourth commandment is the Sabbath commandment.
Right.
The very one that, you know, so many people today will just dismiss that we don't need, when in fact I desperately need a Sabbath.
In other words, I like what you said, Justin, because worship here, right here, is in the context of the fourth commandment.
It is.
Right? It says, worship him who made heaven and earth. And this is what we see in Exodus 20.
Yeah.
I like that point.
Mm. Well, Danielle, you said that there were three messages. So far we've looked at one, only briefly, but we have three messages, you said. So let's have a look at what's the second one about. Would you tell us about the second one?
Let's look at the second one, because God's voice is, you know, he's repeating himself. He's saying, hey, guys, you're not listening up. Listen up, you know. I need you to hear this because I don't want you to be going through all this disaster. And he says, and another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all the nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And, you know, Babylon's an interesting thing, because when we read about Babylon in the Bible, you know, quite often we think of Babel and the Tower of Babel, and you had all these guys trying to be bigger than God and all that stuff, and God confuses their languages. And so the word Babylon really means Babel or confusion.
Yeah, it's the first time it's occurred in Revelation right there.
Yeah.
Up until now, we haven't heard that word used.
Exactly.
And if you are an early Christian and you had this book, or in any age, your mind goes straight back to the Old Testament. What was Babylon? Babylon was always the enemy of God's people.
Yeah.
It symbolized confusion, corruption.
Exactly.
And here comes the theme again, the battle between good and evil. Mm-hmm. God comes with this positive message. He wants to restore people. He wants to lift us up and make us better. Mm-hmm. And he wants to restore truth, what's neglected. Mm-hmm. But then straight away he whacks us again with a warning about there's a deception. The deception, he's clothed it in that symbolism again of Babylon.
In fact, we see that deception right there when it says, she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. What? Why fornication? I was trying to check on that. Well, it seems that this power has distorted truth. Because fornication is infidelity, immorality.
But so someone you shouldn't be. Having sex with
exactly.
That's how we use
that's
it.
That's the real meaning. Yeah. So this is a system that was supposed to bring the truth, but unfortunately it has compromised the truth somehow and leading the world, because it says here, not only God is trying to preach to the whole nation, but here it says she has made all nations. So we see a counterfeit thing going on here.
We do.
God is bringing that everlasting gospel, that rescue plan. But here is Babylon bringing another one, a counterfeit one, which is a compromised truth, which leads eventually to death. And
it's significant the word wine is used, where when Jesus is preaching, he said, I have new wine for new wineskins. It's not that he was handing out wine. He's teaching.
Yes.
He regarded his gospel as new wine, and it had to go into a new wineskin. We had to be converted. And here, Babylon has her own cup of wine. Her false doctrines have permeated the world.
So you're saying, Justin, that this Babylon system is actually a religious system?
Clearly, clearly. And as we're going to see, as we go on with these messages, worship, this is what it comes down to. Who do I worship? And of course, the biblical word for worship doesn't mean where I go to church. It's my whole life who I obey, who I lay my whole dedication to. And this power is trying to take away from God the true worship, and distorting the truth of Scripture to get people to follow. And it's a conspiracy, if there ever was a conspiracy theory. Mm. Is God's giving us, pulling back the curtains and say, here's this deadly conspiracy, it's happening all around us. And we have to be faithful to the Word of God or we're not safe.
Yeah. And I think on a relational level too, when you look at that whole second message, you know, Babylon is fallen, confusion is fallen, that great city. And she's made all nations drink of the wrath of her fornication. So you've got, he's really saying, look, all this corruption, all this bad stuff is falling. I'm about to deal with it. So that's if right. you're in it, get out.
Get out. That's exactly right.
And the interesting thing too that you just read, Danielle, is the fact that it's all the nations. In other words, this religious system that you're referring to, Justin, is infected the whole world. It's not just some little thing here or there. This is a worldwide conspiracy.
To use that word. It's a conspiracy.
Yes. All nations, it says. Mm-hmm. So God has a message going to every nation, kindred, tongue and people. Here again in the second message, all nations have been affected. All peoples have been affected by this maddening teaching.
This is heavy corruption. Stuff.
This is heavy stuff.
Yeah. But we said you don't ignore this stuff.
That's right. Well, we said this is a warning.
And the consequence and the judgment really is that defining line, life or death.
That's why we see the magnitude of this warning. Some people, they say it's scary. It's scary because of the villain and its deception and its counterfeit. The God of the Bible, he's not really after us to destroy us or to punish us or to judge us, like we're saying. He's after us to save us. Mm-hmm. And this is what Revelation is all about.
Yes.
Danielle, you said there were three messages. So far we've covered only two.
Two down, one to
What's go. What's the third one?
The third one. Wow, now we're getting intense. It says, it is. Put your seatbelts on, guys. Mm. Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his head or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night, who worship the beast in his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name.
That is heavy. Mm. Justin, what does all that mean? That's a lot of symbolism, isn't it?
It's a lot of symbolism, but again, the Bible always unlocks all that. Mm-hmm. And you can see that this great conspiracy, this battle between good and evil, is coming to an absolute climax where God has given the most serious warning. If I look from cover to cover, that's it. That's the most serious warning. This is big. It's coming to a climax. It's going to be over the mark of the beast and the worship of the beast. It's coming right down to that, right at the end of time. And you have to be either on God's side or you're on the side of the beast and there's nothing in between. And so that's why he lays such a heavy warning on this. Every one of these symbols means something very specific. And that's why God has pulled this back for us so we can be prepared and we will not be deceived.
Just for people just reading that, you could look at that and think, a loving God? I mean, they're going to burn forever and ever. Mm. Can you explain that, unpack that a little bit?
Well, I think the intention that God's putting across to us is the permanence of this decision. I don't believe God tortures. I don't believe he's vindictive in going to treat people that way. But it's showing that if you put your side on the side of wrong, there's no turning back from it. The decisions that will be made under this great crisis, and by the way, no one has the mark of the beast today. This is picturing something coming, a great battle over who we worship in the future. But on the day that happens, that's permanent. And the destruction that's pictured there, it's a permanent destruction. There's no turning back. There's no second chance. And that's why he wants us to get this right now.
You know, I would have to confess and say that I went to church for years and years and years. I'd never even heard about the mark of the beast. You know, when I first read this, it sort of knocked you over, you know. It sort of blows you out of the water. Mm-hmm. And so we can see the importance of studying the Word for ourselves. Mm. John Noel, this matter of worship, mm-hmm. why is that central?
Yeah, it's true. When you study the Bible, we see that worship is at the center of the great controversy. In other words, worship is all about who has your heart, where is your heart, who has your allegiance. It's not like Justin is saying simply a lips worship, but who am I really serving? And I believe in the great controversy, in the climax of it, this is will be the whole issue. In fact, in Revelation, what I see is that worship, or the issue of worship, will be around, will be centered on the worship commandment, which, when I look in Exodus, is the Sabbath. Okay, that's why I believe the context of the first angel's message in verse 7 is critical, where it says, "Fear God and give him glory, for the hour of his judgment is come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." I believe worship will be centered around this this commandment that deals with worship, because this is what will show where my allegiance is. So those who will be with God, they will truly worship God by keeping God's commandment, including the Sabbath. And there will be a counterfeit commandment from the beast, which will be about a false day of worship, which I believe...
Well, Danielle, I noticed that when she read the third angel's message, she left out one important verse that applies to what you're saying. I think it's verse 12. Would you just read...
Did I really? I didn't leave it out. It was after.
All right.
You just hadn't finished.
Yeah. All right. Would you finish then, the third message?
Just for everybody watching, I'm not in the business of deception.
She's living
All right.
Okay. She's living the best for last.
All right. That's good.
Yes. Yeah. Best for last. Good way to put it. Mm-hmm. Okay. So verse 12 says... And I love this. This is beautiful. "Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus." I'm going to go to 13 too. It says, "Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, 'Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labours and their works will follow them.'"
See, it seems to me that as I read this, Justin, I'd be interested in your comments on this, that we seem to have one class who get the mark of the beast, and then God's people are identified as those who are faithful to Jesus and faithful to his commandments.
That's right.
And God seems to be identifying his faithful people as those who love Jesus supremely and also love his Ten Commandments. And, of course, as you were saying, John, that includes...
The Sabbath.
That's why the Sabbath is important. It's not more important than the others.
No. And look, don't forget when we started these messages, it started with the gospel.
Yes.
This is a gospel issue. And I love the book of Romans because it outlines the gospel clearer than anywhere. And to me, this issue at the end of time, just before Jesus returns, it's a gospel issue still. And in Romans chapter 6, he says, in light of he's been sharing the Apostle Paul, the wonderful gospel, he says, "What then? Shall we sin because we are not under law but under grace?" He says, "Certainly not." And this is the key verse, verse 16. I think it explains what's happening in Revelation 14. He says, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether sin to death or obedience leading to righteousness?" Now, I've met a lot of people that say they're Christians or they say they follow God, but they are completely disobedient to him. The Apostle Paul says, "Don't you know that whoever we obey, that's the one we truly belong to?" And the issue there in Revelation chapter 14, they keep the commandments of God, not because they're legalists and earning their way to heaven. They're keeping the commandments of God because they have been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. They belong to Jesus, and therefore what he tells them to do, they do.
Sorry. That's why I believe when we're talking about the Sabbath keeping, it's not about about a day.
No.
It's an outward sign of an inward reality, that my heart belongs to Jesus. I love him, that's why I keep the commandments, including the Sabbath. It reveals what's inside.
So I guess if we summed up these three messages, that what we've been studying is that God always warns before judgment comes. And these three messages that are contained here in Revelation 14 are a message of love because God doesn't want us to be lost. He wants people to be saved, and he wants them to understand the difference between truth and error in this great cosmic struggle that's going on between good and evil, between Christ and Satan. And as we have said before, we are not just observers in this struggle. We are participants. We are involved ourselves. And this third message is calling people to be faithful to Jesus and faithful to his commandments because we love him, not because we're trying to earn our salvation, but because we love Jesus supremely. I was thinking of that verse over here in the book of Revelation, chapter 22. And I like this verse in verse 6, Revelation 22, verse 6 and 7, where it's talking from the book of Revelation, the book that we've been studying, when it says, "Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true." In other words, what we've been studying is faithful and true. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I'm coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Jesus in his love appeals to us that we will be faithful to him, because this book of all books in the Bible, this special book, the book of Revelation, contains the special message for these last days that you and I are living in just before Jesus returns. And as God calls us and as he wants us to be faithful to him, I trust that every viewer, as well as ourselves, will be faithful to Jesus and faithful to all of his commandments. Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Our Father in heaven, I want to thank you again for the wonderful warnings that you have given to us, not because you're trying to put fear in our hearts, but because you love us. Like a parent, seeing a child run across the road, would scream and yell at that child to stop. And we understand, Lord, that that's what you're doing because you love us. You don't want us to be lost. And so I pray, Lord, that you'll help us to respond in our hearts today to Jesus, that we will follow you. And as truth comes to our hearts, as we understand more and more about your love to us, that we will be faithful. Keep us now until Jesus comes, I pray, for Christ's sake. Amen. Amen.